Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Om Vishnu Padmapada Bhagavata Bhagavaraj Gacharya for those issue at AC. Bhaktivedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada ki jai. Namacharya Haridas Thakur ki jai. Prem Sagaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasti Gaur Bhaktivedanta ki jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gaur Gaviya Shama Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan ki jai. Sri Vrindavan Dham ki jai. Navadip Dham ki jai. Ganga Jamuna Tulasi Bhakti Devi ki jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrindaki jai. Samaveta Bhakti Vrindaki jai. Go Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Guranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutade Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namani Namaste Sarasvata Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacharesha Tarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 15, Verse 47 and 48. Tajano driktaya bhaktya vishuddha dishana pare tasmin narayana pare ekanta mata yogatim avapa duravapam ke asadbir vishai atma bihi viduta kalmasastanam virajain atma naivahi. Translation: thus by pure consciousness due to constant devotional remembrance they attain the spiritual sky, which is ruled over by the Supreme Narayana, Lord Krishna. This is attained only by those who meditate upon the one Supreme Lord without deviation. This abode of the Lord Sri Krishna, known as Goloka Vrindavan, cannot be attained by persons who are absorbed in the material conception of life. But the Pandavas, being completely washed of all material contamination, attained that abode in their very same bodies. Purport: according to Srila Jiva Goswami, a person freed from the three modes of material nature, namely goodness, passion, and ignorance, and situated in transcendence, can reach the highest perfection of life without change of body. Srila Sanatana Goswami, in his Hari Bhakti Vilas, says that a person, whatever he may be, can attain the perfection of a twice-born Brahmana by undergoing the spiritual disciplinary actions under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, exactly as a chemist can turn gunmetal into gold by chemical manipulation. It is therefore the actual guidance that matters in the process of becoming a brahmana, even without change of body, or in going back to Godhead without change of body. Srila Jiva Goswami remarks that the word he used in this connection positively affirms this truth, and there's no doubt about this factual position. The Bhagavad Gita also confirms the statement of Srila Jiva Goswami when the Lord says that anyone who executes devotional service systematically without deviation can attain the perfection of Brahman by surpassing the contamination of the three modes of material nature. And when the Brahman perfection is still more advanced by self-same execution of devotional service, there is no doubt at all that one can attain the supreme spiritual planet, Goloka Vrindavan, without change of body, as we have already discussed in connection with the Lord's returning to his abode without a change of body. Translation: thus, by pure consciousness, due to constant devotional remembrance, they attain the spiritual sky, which is ruled over by the Supreme Narayan, Lord Krishna. This is attained only by those who meditate upon the one Supreme Lord without deviation. This abode of the Lord Sri Krishna, known as Goloka Vrindavan, cannot be attained by persons who are absorbed in the material conception of life. But the Pandavas, being completely washed of all material contaminations, attain that abode in their very same bodies. So here we see the destination of the Pandavas described, as well as their qualification. So in the devotional literatures, there is a goal defined for the jiva, and that is a spiritual goal, not in the material world. Nevertheless, it is a place. Not only it's a place, but the person also goes there, and that person also has a body. So this is a rather distinct goal, different from the goal of the impersonalists, which is also described in the scripture. And that is, we also get a spiritual goal, but there's no particular place, and there's no particular body. So this is what we call the nirvishesha brahman. So nirvishesha means without quality, without distinctions. Vishesha means distinctions or qualities, etc. So that brahman has no distinctive qualities at all. We cannot itemize something within that brahman. So there is no place, there is no body, there is no form, etc. No name or anything. So that goal is often described in the scriptures. And on the other hand, here we find a different goal described, that, of course, these are the heroes in the Mahabharata, and they are getting this abode of the Lord described here as something very rare. And it cannot be attained by those persons who are absorbed in the Brahman, those who are cultivating jnana and yoga and enter into the Brahman. Those persons cannot get that abode. It is impossible for them to get it. So that's expressed in the second verse, that it is not attained by vishayatma bi asadbi, those persons who are concentrating on material things or even on atma. They cannot get there. So not only materialists can't get there, but even those who practice jnana and yoga cannot attain this particular place. So it is non-material, and therefore a materialist can't go there. But also, even if one is a spiritualist, such as the jnanis and the yogis, they can also not go to this place. So it is very, very rare. And nevertheless, it's easily attained by one who is a devotee. So this particular instance is the Pandavas. And they went in their same body. So in other words, the Pandavas were related to each other as brothers, and
they had particular qualities, they had particular dress, particular forms, etc. And when they went to the spiritual world, they had exactly the same forms. So as Prabhupada mentions in the purport, this is the same as Krishna. Krishna may depart from this world, but he is in the spiritual world and he has the same form. So there's no change at all in these forms of the persons. On the other hand, we do know that devotees who are practicing in this world, those who are doing sadhana, they develop prema and they are meditating on a different body. Yeah? So that is, of course, very obvious in Raghunuga Bhakti, where you choose to take up a spiritual body which is quite different from your body, usually. For instance, some may meditate on a cowherd boy or a gopi, so that's not your body now, it's a completely different body. It may be 5 years old or 8 years old, and now we are 40 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, so the body is quite different. And of course we know that the bodies in the material world age, and eventually they die because they're material. But the body that you attain in the spiritual world is eternal. It doesn't age at all. It's a particular age. And it stays like that forever. So those bodies are different, completely different. Of course, we can say that ultimately, even those devotees who seem to give up a body and attain another body don't really attain a body, because internally they're already in that body. So externally we may have a body in the material world, but internally, if we have got prema, then we have another body also. So that body is the same one there. They attain in the spiritual world, so they don't really attain anything. They've already got it. So this is the procedure for the devotee, unlike those who practice jnana and karma and yoga. So in the material world, we are subject to death, and then the soul, along with the subtle body, goes into another material body, which is quite different from this body. And that's according to your desires and your karma. You get another body. So you may get a human body, you may get an animal body if you do a lot of sinful activities, or you may get even a plant body. Or if you do many pious activities, you may get a devata body, a higher body on another planet, another material planet. So you keep changing bodies all the time, and they're all material, and they're all subject to death. The Lord makes a little bit of arrangement for people that it's, you can get to a high level in this material world, so it's almost perfect. In other words, you can live unheard of number of years. You can live thousands of years. You can live millions of years in these higher bodies. So, for instance, the devatas live for 71 yuga cycles, and they're ruling over the heavenly planets for 71 yuga cycles each. And then somebody else comes in and takes over within the day of Brahma. So then each yuga cycle is over 4 million years. So 4 million years times 71, that's the lifespan of Indra and Agni and Varuna, etc., and the sages. So they get to live quite a long period of time. But of course, we even get people who live longer than that, and we get Brahma, who lives for his 100 years, which is an extraordinary long period of time, and it's also a material body. So if you want to have long lifespan within the material world, with the material body, Krishna arranges that for you. And you can have almost no physical pain and very little problems like old age and disease, etc., on these higher planets. So that's an arrangement for people who so desire. Nevertheless, it's also temporary, and it's relative. So we saw in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita that Brahma's on his planet, and he's getting praised as being the best devotee because he has such a long lifespan, and Vishnu's living on his planet, and whatever, he's free of worries, etc. But it's actually not so. I'm also subject to worries. Sometimes demons come up here also, and I have to run away and hide or whatever. I'm subject to fear. And then I'm always thinking, at the end of my 100 years, I have to leave, I have to give up this body. So he gets worried by that also. So no matter how perfect a position we have within this material world, there's going to be some problem, because it's just simply the nature of the material world. And so in other words, no perfect place in the material world. Right? So in other words, the jivas are striving for a perfect life, a perfect place, eternal life, eternal happiness. And that's why each jiva is struggling in this material world to get that. Unfortunately, we don't get it. We can get some relative type of peace and whatever in each lifetime, but that's it. Ultimately, we do have to suffer. We have to give up that particular situation and go into a new situation. So, therefore, those who are intelligent will understand that this is not the ultimate goal for us, just to go to higher planets. For those on a lower level, it's very good. And therefore, to achieve that, we have the purpose, the process of karma yoga, by which you can live peaceably, nicely in this world, as much as possible, and even go higher planets and get longer lifespan, less disease, etc., until you can get up to Brahmaloka, where it's millions and millions and millions of years, and no disease, no old age, etc. So, some people will be content with that. They don't care whether it's eternal or not, it's just long, but those who are more intelligent realize it's all relative. So for Brahma, again, it's just like down here. He's got his problems, he's got his lifespan, so he's subject to the same worries again, although it's on a higher level. So the intelligent person, therefore, will say this is not so good. And therefore, the scriptures also make other arrangements for us. So, when we think, this is not such a nice place because subject to all these problems, there must be a higher goal for us. So we can do that even without scripture. We can speculate like this. And we see that many philosophers do this. Some of them come to the completely wrong conclusion that ultimately enjoyment in the material world is the best thing of all. They conclude like that. So that's the materialist. That is Charvaka Muni. He's a philosopher in India, and he had some following also. He wrote his own little works to support that philosophy. Eat, enjoy as much as you can in this body, because that's the Atma, that's the very self. Some people go beyond that stage, and then they think, well, there must be something else. And finally they conclude there is some Atma or some soul. So that you can do by your, some people can do that by their intellect if they're very pure-minded or whatever. And that's exactly what happens to a person in Sattva-guna. They realize there's something beyond the material body. We got something else there. Can't quite define what it is, but something is there. So the scriptures define this more clearly, and they clearly say, like in Bhagavad Gita chapter 2, it's the Atma. There's a particle of consciousness within you which is indestructible. And though the body is destroyed, that is not destroyed. And when you die, that particle goes to another body. And that's the actual you. That's the identity of the person, actually, the Atma. And it goes from body to body. So that is a first step in realization, spiritual realization, that we're not the material body, or something beyond the material body. Therefore, the goal of life is beyond the material body. So this becomes the goal for some people. Let me realize Atma. So this is the goal of jnana and yoga. They strive for Atma jnana. And if they're fixed in that, then they're free from the material world. And that is called liberation. Scriptures encourage people to go beyond karma and material world and get up to that level of getting free from the material body. And therefore we'll find many scriptures talking about liberation from this material world. So it is actually codified even within the Varnashram system, which is basically dealing with enjoyment in this material world. So there, the goals of life are defined as artha, dharma, kama, and moksha. Three of them are part of karma yoga, and then the moksha is jnana yoga and astanga yoga. So the karma yoga deals with attaining, getting your material body satisfied, which is artha, and getting a little extra enjoyment called kama, artha and kama. And then rules by which you can attain that, that is dharma, controlling your senses, etc., and doing punyas, charitable works. So we have artha, dharma, kama, and by doing the dharma, then you can elevate yourself to Brahma Loka or Svarga Loka or wherever. So that system, of course, includes the idea that it's inferior, and therefore they say, finally, moksha is the goal. But not so many people aspire for that in the Varnashram system. So a few brahmanas will get to that stage. A few people in Sattva-gun will get to that stage. So therefore the jnanis are much, and yogis are much fewer than the karmis, those who are engaged in karma yoga. So nevertheless, inbuilt within the karma yoga is the idea you have to get out of the material world. So it's not complete, materially, it's not completely materialistic, the idea of you get out of the material world. So that is one stage, but we see that that's not the stage described here. That liberation is simply getting free of your material body. So what is that state? There's maybe two ways we can look at it. One is atma-jnana. I'm not the body, I am a spiritual soul or something there, atma, a conscious being. And then we strive to get out of the material world. So that finally results in getting out of the material world, and you are a conscious being. But it's not very well defined. So therefore, you're just existing, that's all. And there's no differentiation of anything. So this is what we call the Brahman state, merging in Brahman. We are some eternal conscious entity beyond the realm of material world and karma and ignorance, etc. We simply exist. So this is called consciousness, or chinmatra, just consciousness, but no consciousness of anything. Because there's no other object there. You start looking at things, then you get materialistic again. So it's just a state of consciousness existing. So that's how it's described. So this is quite different, because the Pandavas, they attained a place with a spiritual body. Quite different from this, where you're just out of the material world. So this striving, this or self-realization and becoming Atma, eventually leads to merging in Brahman, what we call merging in Brahman, that type of moksha. So, if you get liberated, simply get liberated with jnana and yoga, you're concentrating on getting out of the material world, rejecting the material body, rejecting karma, rejecting material identification, the false ego, rejecting all the forms and attachments in the material world. So, that is your endeavor, and that determines your goal. So what do you get? Absence of all of this. So that's what we call a negative meditation. I don't want this, I don't want it. So we end up with a negative result, absence of all these things. But here, Prabhupada, in the word for word, he talks about jnana as positive meditation. It's not an absence of something, it's the opposite. It's meditating on something. not having something, but having something. So that is what bhakti is. Within bhakti we have a meditation, and in that meditation we're not meditating on no material body, no material karma, no material actions, no material place, etc., no material desires. What is a meditation? It is desire for Krishna, desire to serve and please the form of Krishna in the spiritual world. So that's what we call the positive meditation.
There's a meditation on a state where it's not a negation of the material world, but it's an affirmation of our spiritual life. That is part of bhakti. Bhakti is, we translate that as devotion or devotional service. And technically in nectar devotion, we define it as cultivating a positive relationship with the Lord, a favorable relationship, a friendly relationship with the Supreme Lord, Krishna Anusilanam. That is what devotional service is. So, and it's favorable, and that means with like, not with hatred, because we can also cultivate a relationship in hatred, so that's not what we're doing. We're cultivating a relationship of love with Krishna. And it is without other desires. So it's without desires for getting things for ourselves. It is without a material desire to get material assets. And it's even without desire for liberation, which is also for the self, even though it's not material in one sense. So therefore, we want to attain this state of pure love, unconditional love for the Lord, with no strings attached and nothing for ourselves. So that is the cultivation. And so that is why the word is used here, udriktaya bhaktya, along with dhyana. So you're meditating with great devotion, without any mixture of anything, and very intensely we're doing this, free of all material contamination and material desires. We're meditating on what? On serving the Lord, and somehow developing a pure state of love for the Supreme Lord. And that love, why we call it service, is because it's expressed through action. So love has two aspects. So we can say that Krishna Anusilanam has those two aspects, activity and emotion. The emotion is the love part, the action is the expression of the love. So we're taught in sadhana that we have different ways we can engage: hearing, chanting, remembering. Definition of sadhana bhakti is engage your senses and your mind. So then we use our senses and the mind to do the activities expressing our unconditional love for Krishna. So that's our process in sadhana. At the same time, we haven't got perfection. So we got all the anartas in the way, whatever, which will cause disturbance. So that we cannot do our devotional activities perfectly. They always get interrupted or whatever, and our mind goes astray. Nevertheless, it is also stated that the principle behind all of these angas of bhakti is to always remember the Lord and never forget Him. So somewhere the mind has to be involved in that also. So we're doing the activities, but the mind is also involved to keep us on track. To be thinking, I'm chanting for the pleasure of the Lord. I'm chanting to please the Lord. I'm doing this to please the Lord. And because we're stuck up material anartas, then our mind goes off, and that's the forgetting the Lord. So the principle is, always remember the Lord, don't forget Him. So we try not to forget, and we try to remember. But in sadhana, we get a dual nature. Sometimes we forget, sometimes we remember. And of course, when we're successful, we can remember the Lord more when we're doing our devotional activities. So this is what we call sadhana. And when one reaches the perfect state, there's no effort. It is all 100%. Always remembrance of the Lord in all the activities. Always devotion, nothing else. So when you're qualified like that, then automatically you go to the spiritual world. And that's exactly what the Pandavas were, the state they were in. Always remembering the Lord. Therefore, naturally, they just join the Lord wherever He is, in some other universe or in the spiritual world. So it's a natural result of their devotion. They get that desired result because of their concentration on that. But in the case of devotees like the Pandavas, they don't really have to put any effort. They're already spontaneously remembering the Lord at all times. But for us, we have to concentrate on the process and follow what is favorable for our devotional development and understand what the rules and principles are. Okay. Any question?
Are it seems that in the material world that the lowest level of realization is the physical, like the gross body connecting with.
Yeah.
So you have like the deities where we can do physical services and that way connect. But as you get more advanced, it becomes more subtle through the sound and through the mind meditation. But it seems like in the past times that like these most advanced ways, like the gopis now, they're not satisfied just with that subtle. They want to physically be with Krishna and see him. But it seems like in the spiritual world it's the opposite way around.
Uh-huh.
That the senses are actually the highest.
Uh-huh.
And the subtle things are less.
Well, everything is absolute in the spiritual world, so therefore, even in separation, they get the highest bliss. So that Krishna is not physically present, but somehow within that separation where Krishna is not there, they get the highest bliss. That could only result if Krishna is there also somehow or other. And it's a higher bliss even than the bliss of meeting, so the distinctions between meeting and separation become very blurred at that point. And whether Krishna is present or we call spurti or whatever is actual sakshat or spurti, direct or internal revelation, that those borders seem to disappear at one point in time by Krishna's extraordinary powers and mercy or whatever. So of course we do have externally, yes, generally they strive for sakshat. And of course even in sadhana when we get to prema, then the first thing is in bhava it's more or less internal, and then prema it becomes sakshat, then suddenly Krishna's there in front of you, and that's the goal, the personal meeting with Krishna. Yeah. Is there bhakti also?
Yes.
Oh yes, we see like in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Narada Muni goes there because they tell him, okay, better be a devata than a king on here, because Indra, he's a great devotee and the Lord is there on his planet at all times. The Lord wouldn't be there if he wasn't a devotee. So they do have devotion, and of course there also there's a prominence of sattva-gun there, so very little, the anarchas are fewer. Not perfect, but nevertheless they're all devotees. And you go to Brahmaloka then, Brahma's a great devotee, he's the head of our sampradaya. So you can only go there if you're, you know, you have great devotion, and to be appointed by as any devata, you have to be a devotee of the Lord also. Otherwise, you wouldn't follow the Lord's instructions and you wouldn't be a very good devata. So they're all devotees there.
But I have heard that it's sometimes harder when you're in the higher planet.
What's that?
It's harder to go back to Krishna because you have more...
Well, they have more sattvic enjoyment, so they may be attached to that position and they have less impetus for no reminders, so much reminder of the nature of the material world. But the main reason, ultimately, is that Krishna appears on earth and then Lord Chaitanya appears on earth, so we get that good fortune. That's what makes it good for us. And therefore the devotees also say, let us come down and be born on earth at this time because we get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya.
And second question is, those who have a material and conditional love, like your mothers and few other people,
yeah,
and for them, is it easier to develop unconditional love for Krishna?
If we have unconditional love in the material world? In the material world, the unconditional love, of course, is not pure, but relatively speaking, it's better than the selfish thing. So we have humanitarian type of people that do selfless activities for others. So it's definitely a step upwards. So in karma yoga itself, we have sakama karma yoga, where you do want to get your results for yourself, and we've got nishkama karma yoga. Okay, I'm not doing it for myself anymore. Lord says do it, I'll do it. And we do it not for ourselves. So that's more or less the level of, you know, unmotivated. We can say that love or whatever is not quite the same because it's directed in the material world. So it's not quite the same thing. So the real unconditional love, the object has to be spiritual. object, then we can actually have unconditional love. So any love we express in the material world still got some sort of condition, subtle condition for us. So that's what makes it different. Nevertheless, it's a step above the selfishness of other things in the material world. So in that sense, it's favorable. We have, say, less attachments. If we're in tamaguna, I don't think we can express unconditional love in the material world even, but if you're in sattva, very easy to do that. So in that sense, it's favorable. Nevertheless, bhakti and faith can appear anywhere in tamaguna, rajaguna, or sattvaguna, any person. So that's the extraordinary nature of bhakti. Even if you don't have some good qualifications, somehow or other, if you get mercy of devotees, you can still advance.
But then you also mentioned that even though the devotees may have a material body, they give up to attain another body, but internally they already have that.
Yeah, if they're in prema, bhava and prema. Yeah. So at bhava stage, we still got our material body. Prema, we still got our material body. We're still going through the process of, you know, a development until we get to prema. So in bhava stage, then it's described that you get the hladini and sambit shaktis manifesting in the jiva at that point. And then you can perceive the Lord. So that means you develop some spiritual perception somewhere. So you must have some eyes and some something like that. And then you begin to serve the Lord, because if you get to prema, then you're actually serving the Lord. So to do that, you need a body. So that simultaneous with the bhava and prema is you get spiritual senses and spiritual body in order to serve the Lord, and you serve the Lord in that body. So externally, we've still got this body. Internally, in bhava and prema, when you see the Lord, then you're seeing Him with another body, actually. And you're serving Him in that body. Whatever it is, a four-armed Vishnu type, Vishnu Duta form, or a cowherd boy, or a gopi, or manjari, whatever it is. So then you'll perceive Him in that body. So we got the internal one, external one.
So then with the pandas, they always have spiritual bodies?
Yeah, because they're always, they go from universe to universe when Krishna has His, or within this universe also, and when Krishna appears, then they're always going to be there, like that.
Regard to Maharaj's question about the devatas, is it difficult to perform devotional service in the heavenly planets? Well, you know, devotional service, probably she was referring to the bhakta, you know, the bhakti only briefly to Krishna, whereas we've heard stories from the you know, about the heavenly planets where the devatas don't actually understand and differentiate who is Krishna and who's the Supreme. Just like the instance of Brihu Muni, you get the big discussion with the sages, and then they send him along to all the chief demigods to find out who the Supreme Personality was. So in light of that, it could be difficult to sort of have a
Sankirtan
movement there amongst the
devatas. Yeah, of course we find that there are stories where we see the sages or the devatas seem to have faults, and then they do foolish acts, and even Indra fights with Krishna over the parijat flower, or he rains water down on Govardhan and harasses all the people of Raja who are devotees of the Lord, so he seems to commit offense, and many other devadas do other things also. But ultimately, Balada Vidyabhusan says in his commentary, I think, on Lagu Bhagavatamrita, that we shouldn't deride the devatas for this, or even Brahma when he does whatever he does, because it's all more or less the arrangement of the Lord and for his pastimes. So don't blame them, because they are devotees of the Lord. So somehow, just like Arjuna gets confused and stops fighting, doesn't want to fight the battle of Kurukshetra, it's the yoga maya potency of the Lord for pastimes, so that Bhagavad Gita can be spoken. Or same with Parikshit. Why did he offend the Brahmana? It wasn't very strange he would do so, because he was a great king. So again, yoga maya. So in this way, we shouldn't magnify their faults too much. Nevertheless, it does show that anybody in the material world if they're not on the, you know, prima level, then they can commit some mistakes somewhere or other. There's possibility of you know, mistakes and offenses and whatever like that. So we have to be careful in that, you know, that case. So in the higher planets, they have devotion, etc. It's going to be a little different because our particular process, following Lord Chaitanya, is non-sankirtan, and we're in Kali Yuga, and that's the Yuga Dharma, etc., and we got the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. They're more or less all Vishnu bhaktas and whatever, and it's difficult for them to understand Krishna, so at best they understand Vishnu. So there's the Vishnu form in Indraloka, there's a Vishnu form up there on Brahmaloka also, like that. So they're generally worshippers of Vishnu in a very Vaidhi type of mood rather than with Krishna. So they're a little bit different in their mode of expression.
In relation to separation being the highest bliss, it seems like the gopis like don't enjoy it at all, like they're going mad and pretty much dying.
Yeah.
Just go around. So I understand that that will then increase the love of Krishna is there, or is there something in that separation, even though they seem they don't enjoy it, that there is actually a relish in something about, or is it just...
Yeah. Well, what looks like pain to us and lamentation and death-like symptoms, etc., that's actually part of prema itself. These are symptoms of prema, which is difficult for us to understand, but it's within the prema. Then we have these, what are called vyabhichari bhavas, etc., which may become extreme, and then it causes sattvika bhavas like fainting, etc., crying and fainting, etc. So, but it's all part of prema itself. And it reaches, so we can say it reaches intense levels in separation, and particularly prolonged separation when Krishna leaves Vrindavan and goes to Mathura and Dwarka. But nevertheless, it's also part of prema. But it's difficult for us to understand because in the material world, it's duality. It's either suffering or happiness. And they're opposites. They're not the same. But there in the spiritual world, what is called suffering and happiness are all kind of the same part of the same thing. And they get merged into each other, and within one there's the other. Within separation, there is union. Within union, there's separation. So it's quite different. It's beyond our material logic and our material experience.
Yeah, different question as well. I'm not so concerned with this, but I know a lot of people strive for these goals. I'm just wondering the difference or the similarities between liberation, merging with Brahman and Nirvana. Are they the same thing, or there's differences between these two?
You know, for emerging in Brahman liberation, more or less, that's the same thing. Nirvana is a Buddhist term originally, but we also see it sometimes coming up in Gaudiya literature, which literally means extinction. So that's what we call the Sunyavad philosophy of nothingness. So this is a philosophical point. For the people getting liberation, they're attaining at least a positive state of Brahman or Atma. In Nirvana, they're attaining nothing. There is no Atma, there is no spiritual entity called Brahman as an aspect of the Supreme Lord. They're simply getting rid of illusion of ego and body and karma and ignorance, etc., and they enter in the state of nothingness. So that's what Nirvana is. But it's quite similar in experience. We can say it's a peaceful state without any consciousness of any particular thing. So of course it's nothingness, but then it's not conscious even. It's no consciousness is there because that's an aspect of your material mind. So it's a completely negative state. And that's what I like, extreme Buddhism. Then we'll probably get modifications of that in other types of Buddhism, which are compromised a little bit. Maybe they have a little something there or whatever. But that's basically what Nirvana is a negative state. We do, of course, have devotional Buddhism, in which there is a golden Buddha. And they have a process of chanting the name of Buddha also. So it's quite similar to bhakti in one sense. Amida sect, Amitabha, worship Amitabha Buddha, go to the golden land. So that's personal Buddhism. Oh, okay, one question.
With unconditional love not being directed at material things, but what about directed toward another soul, which is also spiritual, because they're part of Krishna?
Yeah.
So having unconditional love, say for a mother, for a child,
Yeah.
If you're not loving just because they're a child, you're loving because they're a soul.
Yeah.
Yeah, we can, but generally it's very difficult to do it unless we first realize Supreme Lord. We try to separate everything from Krishna, and then it's only souls, we're looking at the soul inside. It's going to be very difficult. But it's natural if we develop a realization of Supreme Lord or Krishna, then naturally we do have compassion for everyone. So that compassion also is unmotivated. It's not like the material compassion, which will have some covering of ego somewhere. So if we develop a relationship with the Lord, then we develop qualities like the Lord, and He's full of compassion for everybody, and that's unconditional also. So therefore, the jivas also develop a similar type of compassion for all jivas. So that's unconditional love for jivas, but it's always related to the Lord also. Because that love will be expressed in how to make that jiva perfectly happy, and the only way is by bhakti. So his compassion is in terms of bhakti. Okay? Hare Krishna.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.